this afternoon, on Pentecost Sunday, we would like to reflect on the event of Pentecost from Acts chapter 2. Now we'll read 1 through 24 and then also 36 through 41. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all as one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, flames, like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What means this?" Others, mocking, said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." And then Peter quotes from Psalms, particularly Psalm 16 and 110, a very convicting message. And then we read and we pick up at verse 36. "Therefore," as he concludes his sermon, "let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. This is the word of God. The congregation, perhaps you know it already, but the Feast of Pentecost was always a mysterious and unique feast. And an amazing thing about it is that it wasn't celebrated on the seventh day, as the other feasts were, from Friday night to Sunday night, counting as the seventh day. But already in the Old Testament, Pentecost was a first day of the week celebration. 50th day after Good Friday. 10 days after Jesus ascended. So it simply continued to be on the first day of the week, but with a total different focus. The coming of the Holy Spirit. And children, and older ones, that is also hard to grasp. When we think about the Trinity, one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When we hear about Father, children, you know what a father is like. When you hear about the Son, you know what the Son is like. Some of you are sons. All men are sons. But what is the Holy Spirit? We don't have such a thing in daily life. So there's something mysterious about that. About the coming of the Holy Spirit upon all flesh. Don't think that the Holy Spirit wasn't there in the Old Testament. We just sang about that. There's several passages in the Old Testament that speaks about the Spirit's work and presence. Already from Genesis 1 and on. So we want to consider that what this afternoon with God's help. Pentecost blessings, or you could say Spirit blessings. And I just want to read Acts 2 verse 37, but kind of reach back from that and see to what this verse 37 is an answer. So Acts 2:37, we hear the word of God. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? It was a cry for help. So Pentecost blessings. First, we want to see the coming of the Spirit. Second, the focus of the Spirit. Third, the fruit of the Spirit. It's interesting that it says, now when they heard this. Not when they saw this. It's just one thing to notice, and that sets the whole thing in perspective. Because it was not in the first place about what they saw, but what they heard. Already on Pentecost, the Feast of the Spirit, the invisible, mysterious Holy Spirit. Of course, they did see strange things too, children. You know, we read about that. Because all these disciples that had been praying together for 10 days since Jesus ascended, all of a sudden had tongues or flames of fire, like as if of fire. It wasn't real fire, but it looked like it. So they certainly saw things. But note how swiftly it moved from seeing to hearing. And from hearing through seeing back to hearing. Because not only did they see these cloven tongues, these split flames of fire, which really was a picture of the Holy Spirit's coming to enlighten our understanding and to purge us from our sins, what fire is all about. The fire of the altars was always a picture of that. But there was obviously far more to be heard than to be seen. Very important. Indeed, they did also, remember, it was not only the flames, but they heard a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. As of. Just like it's with the flames. So, in other words, a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house they were sitting. So there was no real wind. Children, when you hear the wind blowing and you look outside, see trees moving back and forth, and you go outside, your hairs move. But the wind blowing, even in that house where they sat, did not move any hairs. Didn't cause any papers to be blown all over the place, because it was only the sound of it. So it was like a storm and nothing moved. I think you would be very astonished if you would hear that sound and you go outside and the trees and the leaves are perfectly still. You look at each other, it doesn't make sense. I can understand why these people were all amazed and puzzled and astonished what was happening. And so word spread through the town, and people came from far and wide. They came in many of those Pentecost feasts, so a lot of people were there from all over the world, the known world at that time, to celebrate the Old Testament Pentecost. But they got to meet the New Testament Pentecost. It was a mysterious wind, only heard. Now when they heard this, we read in our text, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said to Peter, "What must we do? What must we do? What shall we do?" And I don't know if you have seen that when your Bible open, but the word "this" in verse 37 is in italics. It's not there in the original. Really what it says, when they heard, you see the focus on hearing. And what were they hearing? God was speaking. First through the signs, but then through Peter, when they heard. So this is the second thing to notice. The one thing to notice is that it's a shift from seeing to hearing. But the second thing is hearing what? They heard God. They heard everything that was being said particularly. Because after the signs, they didn't repent. After the speaking in tongues, they didn't repent. It wasn't until Peter began to explain why all this happened, they realized that they had to repent. So, indeed, Pentecost had some spectacular events happening, but that was not the main thing at all. Jesus already told them ahead of time in Luke 17, he said, "The kingdom of God comes not with observation," that means not with pomp and splendor, external, special revelation or dreams or exciting experiences necessarily, not with outward pomp or show. Of an earthly kingdom, but of a manifestation of an inward, invisible kingdom that will become visible, of course, but in the lives, not so much in what we say and what we can experience and what we can boast on, but simply in Christ and in Christ's conformity. So the question is, what's my expectation from being a Christian and having the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, in every believer? Some people think that must mean you must speak in tongues, you must do all kinds of special things. Not at all. Well, it is a special thing, actually, to believe in the Lord Jesus and to follow Him. But that's the main thing. So what's the power in your life? What's your expectation of being filled with the Spirit? So I want you to go back with me to the beginning of the chapter. In verse 4, for example, we read, "They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues," languages, "as the Spirit gave them utterance." So I want you to know, they started to speak in other tongues, but not gibberish. Because everyone that was there said, "What is this? Everybody can hear this in his own language." Maybe it sounded gibberish to the one, but maybe not. Maybe Peter was just saying it in one way, and everyone heard it in his own language. Nobody heard gibberish. I think that's amazing. It says it a couple times. Every man in his own language or tongue. So you see there a shift from the visible to the audible, and no confusion, but clarity. very clear. As I said, the word had spread and people came from all over Jerusalem to see this, yes, but to hear. They came to see, I'm sure, but they ended up hearing. How do you come to church? Just think about it. To see, and call that equivalent, see, to experience, have special, exciting revelations and feelings strengthened. Well, that happens in a lot of churches. That doesn't necessarily mean it's the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of excitement in a lot of modern worship. But this is an inward matter. This is a hearing what God says. And a preaching of the Word, as we had in class, preaching the Word, praying the Word, singing the Word, which is Christ. So people came from everywhere. It says verse 6, when it was noised abroad, when this was happening, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and marveled, said to each other, look at this, aren't these people Galileans? How can they speak all these languages? And I just wonder how these disciples felt that. It's always been puzzling to me whether or not the disciples realized themselves that they were speaking another language or whether they were just speaking their own. And they heard in their own. And how, second time, we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. See, the Jews were scattered all over the world in that time, in the world of that day, as a result of the captivities. And there's a whole list of places where these people were born and raised. They didn't speak Hebrew, they didn't speak Aramaic, many of them spoke Greek, but many of them just the language where they were. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Cappadocia, Mesopotamia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, Rome, Greeks, Arabians. That covers pretty much the whole Middle Eastern world. And all these people heard in their own language the marvelous works of God. Verse 11. Third time, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And that was not the flames as a fire, or the sound as of a mighty wind. It was what communicated with words. Very crucial. So it's a mystery in origin, the Holy Spirit, but yet clarity in the spoken word. In other words, people sometimes have or have not the Holy Spirit. How can we determine if it's according to the Word? Because the Word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So what I think we see here, dear congregation, is a foretaste of Babylon reversed. Remember that the different languages came because of sin, the Tower of Babel? Here we have a foretaste of what it will be like in heaven. But we will be able to communicate with each other, and we don't have to learn another language. Don't worry about that. We will speak whatever we speak, and the people will hear us in their own language. I think that's such a foretaste, such a beautiful thing. What an illustration also of the gospel proclamation to all nations of the world. Not just the Jews, but it has also said about proselytes there. And of course from here on it would go from Jews and proselytes also to other people, other nations. Speaking with people, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, Solomon, you name it, Isaiah, Peter, Paul, and there's no language barrier. It's Holy Spirit's power. Reverse Babylon. Reverse the curse into a blessing. That's what Pentecost is all about. Pentecost blessings, the coming of the Spirit to declare the wonderful works of God the Father through His Son by His Spirit. This is the second point, the focus. So first we look at the coming of the Spirit. Clearly shift already to the Word. The focus is getting even more precise. On Pentecost. People sometimes wonder whether we still should speak in tongues and all that. But people, listen, it stopped already at Pentecost. It was a couple times later for special purposes, but it never continued. It never was meant to continue. Because it was meant to continue as in the Old Testament, preaching of the Word. New Testament, preaching of the Word, empowered by the Spirit, to the pleasure of the Father. They were all amazed, and they were in doubt, we read in verse 12. What meaneth this, they said. They were perplexed. They said, this is just extraordinary. What's going on here? Others were mocking it. They said, oh, I know what's going on there. They're drunk. They have been drinking too much. Verse 13. These men are full of new wine. They've been drinking too much. That's why they talk like that. But there was no gibberish. People could clearly hear them in their own language. So then Peter stands up. Verse 14. But Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice. All the other voices stopped. Peter preached the sermon. He preached the word. You know that almost half of the number of verses listed here as his sermon are quotations from the Old Testament? I mean, talking about preaching the word. That's what Peter did on Pentecost. It's beautiful. He said, no, they're not drunk, these people. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. He said, but this is what's foretold by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes 5 verses from the prophet Joel. He says, this was going to happen. We could have known this. It shall come to pass, Joel said, Joel 2, in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. I'll pour out in those days of my spirit. This was prophesied. So he is doing expositional preaching. And of course, these are only listed. I would not be surprised if he actually said more things, but this is just the summary of it, or just a few quotes of it. The same with the Lord Jesus. If all, everything that would have been written, what he said, we would have, our Bible would be impossibly big. It says something to the effect at the end of John that if all things would be written, there would be not enough books to contain it. Just enough for us to know, if we care to know. So not anymore just the Jews, but the Gentiles too. All flesh, all nations, Jews and Gentiles. With this racist thing going on, with these terrible things that seems to be inflamed all the time, and I just refuse to accept that there are different races, different nations, languages, cultures, yes, but one race, the human race. Very clear. Paul says to the Athenians, we're all created of one blood. Whatever skin color or eye color or hair color we have, if we cut in our skin, we see the same red blood. In other words, we are not any different. There's not a superior or an inferior race. There is only one race, the human race. That's what means what Peter said, but also Joel said, upon all flesh. And simply meaning not only the Jews, but the whole world. Abraham was called to be a father of many nations. So I want you to notice that even though Pentecost is the feast of the Holy Spirit, the focus is on the Word of God, as it always was. Very important. The written Word, and of course ultimately the living Word, Jesus Himself. Crucified, risen, ascending, and coming again. And then he ends the quote from Joel in Acts 2:21. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Silence. You don't read of anybody calling on the name of the Lord then. Interesting, isn't it? He still heard the Holy Spirit is coming and all that. So anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, Jew or Gentile, you'll be saved. It's like Elijah on Mount Carmel. Nobody said anything. Great news. And no response. And it's no wonder. Because they probably would be thinking, the people would look at each other and say, saved? Saved from what? We go to church every year. We come to the feast. And we were here to celebrate Pentecost. But it means saved. From what? What have you done? They had good opinion of themselves, you see. So if you call, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And nothing happens. Until Peter cuts the knife and pricks their conscience with the word of God. What they have done. Collectively. Focusing on the crucified and risen Savior. The summary of the Old Testament. The summary of the New Testament. That's what's happening. He applies the Old Testament word of God to his hearers. And particularly uses two Psalms, 16 and 110. 4 verses from Psalm 16 and 2 verses from 110. So 6 plus the other 5, 11 or 12 verses of this passage, this Old Testament quotes, declaring to the people that the Old Testament is being fulfilled in Christ. But then he makes sure that he's preaching it in contrasting what they have done and what God has done. He said in verse 23, this Jesus whom you crucified and killed, God raised from the dead. So when he said in verse 21, whoever can call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, silence. Then he goes on to say, you men of Israel, so he's going to cut the knife, you men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, in other words, you all knew about it. And maybe you think, oh, well, but these people came from far. They may have gone on feast days on the previous 3 years and met Jesus several times. At the Passover, at Pentecost, the Feast of the Tabernacles. You all know about this man. The miracles, the wonders, and the signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. And then he goes, him, this Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up from the dead, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding off it. And then he proves from the Psalm 16 and 18 and 16 and 110 that it couldn't be about David, but about the Messiah. Because David is still dead, he said. His grave is still among us. This is about that Messiah. The Jesus whom you crucified, God raised from the dead. Not by chance. It wasn't just an accidental happening. If you want ever a beautiful verse about the balance between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, look at this verse, verse 23. Being delivered by the determinate counsel, decree, and foreknowledge of God. Not just the foreknowledge, but kind of God looked down the history and say, oh, wait a minute, okay, they're going to crucify my son there, so I better get ready for doing something about that. No. It was by God's decree. It says, by the determinate counsel. God determined it. He decreed it. He planned it. He made it happen. And yet, we read also, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So, God did it? Yes. The people did it? Yes. So, who did it? Both. It was God, by bringing His wrath upon Jesus to show His love for His people, but holding the people entirely responsible, just like Judas was. And see, the worst of it, of course, was that they not only killed him, but that he arose from the dead and will hold them accountable. He says, you killed your Savior. You killed the one who came to save you. He says, I'll come back. Because then at the end of verse 34, he quotes Psalm 110. He says, David has not ascended into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, Psalm 110, sit down on my right hand. In other words, fulfilled is that this Messiah would arise and ascend and sit at the right hand of God to judge the world. Until I make thy foes thy footstool. Psalm 110. In other words, God says to his son, you will sit at my right hand and you will judge those that are opposing you. Enemies, foes, enemies. And I'll make you your footstool. In other words, you'll put your feet on them. A sign of judgment. When a king would get another king in his presence that he had just conquered in battle, he put his foot on him and then he killed him. Everybody knew what that meant. To be the footstool of a king. That's death. Now, the people are not silent. When Peter first says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Silence. Now when he says this, people cry out for mercy. No longer silent. When they're reminded what they've done, not only what they have done to Jesus, their own Savior, but how this Savior will come back to judge them. How shall we escape the wrath? That's really what that question is. How shall we escape that judgment? And of course, you know the story. They repent. And that brings us to the third part of this sermon. The fruit of the Spirit. Coming of the Spirit. The focus. And now the fruit, the result, the effect is repentance. And so Pentecost blessings are not just for Pentecost Day, but for every Lord's Day. Because every Lord's Day, we actually commemorate the resurrection of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Both crucial events took place on the first day of the week. Not only that he arose from the dead, but the Holy Spirit came. A fulfillment of the Old Testament expectation of a special day of the Lord, a special grace. So, the coming of the Holy Spirit is not just about the coming of the Holy Spirit and the focus, but on the fruit. That's what's happening now. It's the fruit of it. And the fruit is because of the coming, but all these other things didn't do it. It wasn't until there was a clear message about Christ crucified, risen, ascended, and coming back to judge, that the people repented. So that's the question that comes to me today. Did you bear, and do you bear, those fruits of the Spirit? It goes beyond special experiences or feelings or anything like that. It's about facts. It's the reality of an indwelling Holy Spirit connected to the Word of God and the Word of God to us. That's why it's so crucial to be much in the Word of God. To, as I said in my class, to not only to hear, but also to respond with the Word of God. In prayer and in singing. To bring the Word of God back to God and say, Lord, I'm not talking here about my own desires and my own things and my own wishes, but I'm bringing back your own promises. Have you not said, Lord? What can God do but give and forgive? Because he said it. Is he a man that he should lie? Impossible. And the power and its effect is going to be worldwide and was worldwide and is worldwide. Word of peace and of pardon. You read that they were pricked in their hearts. And that knife hit the spot. They were pricked in their heart. They were convicted about the truth of themselves, about themselves, and the truth about God, and the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they saw no way out at that time. What shall we do, men and brethren? What shall we do to be rescued, to be saved, to avoid this horrible punishment? But Peter was ready to preach the gospel. It's not only about the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's not only about convicting of sin, but also bringing us to the Savior. Because Jesus died and arose. Yes, he will destroy all those that will not repent and believe. But he will not destroy those who do repent and believe. And that's exactly the message that this is all about. And we all know the truth. Truth is something that's self-evident. I've said it the other day too. It's about being convicted. If somebody tells you and convicts you about the truth about you, what you've done and said or not done and not said, you immediately know it's true. But are you willing to admit it? Is the question. And for that we also need the Holy Spirit. So when we do confess then and do admit and do confess our sins and repent and believe as Peter tells them to do, we know we shall be heard. Why? Because you can bring God's very word back to him. It's not my opinions, my thoughts, my feelings. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He will dwell in you, never to leave you. Jesus had promised that already. Stay within you forever. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Our problem is our stubbornness. To confess our sins. And to keep thinking that it's not so bad with me as the Bible tells us to be. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. Just like these people at first. They did not repent. When he spoke to them, when he called them to repent and to be saved. They said, be saved from what? I'm a good Christian, we would say today. It's not about being good Christians or being good believers. It's about being sinners who will be made into saints by God by means of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. God gives it. But as soon as we, I said before, as soon as we begin to, if God gives us breath, we begin to breathe. When God gives us spiritual life, we begin to live. And one part of that is owning up to our sins without back talk, without excuse. And say, Lord, I am only beginning to see how bad I am. Please help me. Help me to deal with this. And actually, if you're really convicted, you are scared of God will convict you of more. Say, Lord, it's enough, it's enough. I admit, I confess, I'm a sinner. I'm sinning so many times. But I put my trust in Jesus, in his shed blood, so that my blood need not to be shed. So what a privilege we have to hear the truth about God and about ourselves and about Jesus. What has been the fruit of it in our lives is the question. Because it will bring forth fruit. What have we done with it is the question. How much have you grown in grace and in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in this past year? In these past years? Are you becoming a mature Christian after having been taught all these years the truth of the Word of God? Or does Paul have to say, if he would speak here, you know, you should be eating meat, but all you can handle is milk? He's talking to the Corinthian church, to the saints of Corinth. He's not talking to the Corinthian people on the market. God said to the people of Noah's days, in Genesis 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that is also flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. God says, I will not always strive with you. There's going to come an end to the preaching of Noah. And there's going to come a flood. There's the ark. Don't you want to escape? God gave them 120 years. None of us would be alive after 120 years. Even the newborn would be done. And then what? I mean, 120 years sounds maybe like it'd be nice if we get old. It's not that easy to be old. Plus, what is it compared to eternity? These people were warned by the preaching, but they did not repent. While the ark of safety was built in front of their very eyes, they saw the gospel pictured and preached by Noah. Noah is called the preacher of righteousness by Peter. And Jesus foretold this too. He says, who that has an ear, Revelation 2 and 3, these two chapters, we read 7 times these words. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. In other words, I want you to understand, Jesus and the apostles and the prophets spoke mostly to God's own people. The way you read it, you would think they must be talking to the Gentiles, to these wicked heathens. Because look what these people are doing. No, they were the very people of God. I wish we could take that with us and think about that. The Bible is addressed to people, mostly to believers. We live below our privileges, dear congregation. Far below. And we're too content, generally speaking, to live like the world. For the same things and the same pastimes. God says, what sets you apart? Would the people that you work with and associate with be made jealous by you to become a Christian too? Why is it that in places where people are persecuted so badly and terribly, the church flourishes? These people, in spite of persecution, are bold witnesses. And many pay for it with their lives. Martyrs. The root word of martyr of the Greek is actually witness. They witnessed by words and actions. And you've read that comment, I'm sure, that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. So what has the fruit been of the Holy Spirit in your and my life? Jesus said that he would send the Spirit to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. So the worst sin really that people commit is the sin of unbelief. And when I mean to say, I'm not saying that, well, okay, so if I believe and repent of my sin to put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the sin of unbelief is really deeper than that. It's about not really believing that it's as bad with me as God says in his word. And still, left to myself, I'm still nothing but a fountain of sin. And I need the Lord every day. I need to drink from the water of life, that living fountain of living water every day. And to that end, God sends convictions. And that doesn't feel good, does it? It doesn't feel good to be rebuked off the pulpit and be convicted in your conscience. It hurts. But as I said the other day, children, remember that when you have pain, it doesn't feel good. You have pain in your mouth. Oh, it hurts bad. But it means an alert. It's a red flag. It's an alarm bell. There's something wrong there. It's a good thing to have pain. Because then you go have it checked. And maybe the tooth needs to be filled or pulled. So you go with that pain to a doctor, whatever the pain is. So to be convicted doesn't feel good, but it is good. So the means is not very comforting, but the end is. And here too. It didn't feel good for these people. They cried out in fear. What must we do to be saved? And Peter had just told them that a couple of verses before. Call upon the name, and you shall be. And so the people repented and believed the gospel, and they were forgiven. He says, for the promise is to you and to your children, to all that are far off. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call, and he's calling right now. And many other words. But you have the proof that he said more. Did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation? I thought that if that text would not be in the Bible, I would be hesitant to use it. I would not dare say from the pulpit, save yourselves. I'm thankful it says in the Bible. So I can just quote, God says it. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. But look in the context. It says, save yourselves. In other words, make use of this life saver that is thrown to you. Lay hold on it by grace through faith, and you will be saved. You'll be converted, and in an ongoing way. Not just one time done and I'm saved now. There's truth to that. But the Lord keeps us kind of off balance all our life so that we would continue to need Him. Otherwise you become a self-satisfied, smug person. An impossible Christian to be with. One who's got it all figured out. Once you are there, you know you're in the wrong place. If you think you have it all figured out, God will have some work to do. And if you're a true believer, He will do that work. He will cut you down. That may not be very pleasant, but it's good. So it's not only about forgiven, to be forgiven, but it's also about to be forsaking sin. Forgiveness and forsaking are both necessary. That's the fruit. To be forgiven of sin, as I said this morning, your sins of commission, but also the sins of omission, to begin to do the things that you have not begun to do yet. So not only to stop sinning, but to begin to do and be holy. To be like Jesus. Salvation is free, but it is not cheap. It came with a great price, and it doesn't cost us anything to get it, but it will cost us everything to pursue it. Dying to self, to find life in Christ, in an ongoing way. And it's by way of true heartfelt repentance. It's provided in the gift of the Holy Spirit. It was already in the Old Testament for the Jews, and for the occasional Gentile. In the New Testament upon all flesh. To make us willing and able in the day of His power. Psalm 110. Not only to begin, but also to continue to live like Jesus. By the power of the Holy Spirit, according to His Word. That's what He means, save yourselves. And that's immediately followed by what it means. They that gladly received His Word were baptized. And were added 3,000 souls. So when He preached it to convict them, He also preached them the same word to comfort them. You confess your sins, you repent, and you'll be received back in favor. It's an amazing thing. So the statement, save yourself, is not like all the other religions do. Save yourself by a do's and don'ts, but by fleeing to Christ. By giving up on self-reformation. And self-praise, and self-glorifying, and self-seeking, and self-promoting. It doesn't end until glory. So the power and the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to direct us to the Word, because the Word is Christ, and became flesh, and dwelt among us. And He beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That is the door through which we are welcome. And you know what? It is not something that God grudgingly gives. He delights to do it. Remember in Isaiah 53 we read that He delights, it pleases Him to bruise His Son. His good pleasure. But the point is that they agree, the Father and the Son, together with the Holy Spirit, to go through this way because the pleasure and delight was in all three to save sinners. So that we would join that delight. It's incredible. And we just flounder around and do all kinds of stuff. It's pleasing to God the Father. It's pleasing to the Lord Jesus. It's pleasing. It's my Father's. It's my pleasure, He says. It's my delight to do my Father's will. And the Holy Spirit. And that's really what He pictures also in the Lord's Supper. Which we hope to celebrate next Sunday. God willing. It testifies. He says, do this in remembrance of me. You eat the bread which is broken for you. It's my body. Drink this wine. It is shed for you. It's my blood. I gave it for you. It's enough. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sins. 1 John 1:7. And in 1 John 1:9, if or when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Justification and sanctification. It's all there. So it's my prayer, my desire, that this fruit of the Spirit may become more manifest among us than it is. Amen.